Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
The wife had this shoebox in her closet, and she forbade her husband to ever look at the shoebox. And so she is now, they're up in years, they've been married over 60 years, and she is not doing well health-wise. She's on her deathbed, and so she tells her husband to go get that box, and she says, I want you to open it up. And he gets the shoebox down, and he opens it up, and inside is one doll that has been crocheted, and $95,000, okay? And, you know, he's just blown away, and his wife says, my mother always said, if you're going to have a great marriage, a marriage that lasts, you avoid arguing. So every time you're angry with your husband, I want you to crochet a doll, okay? And so the husband's looking at this, and he's thinking, wow, one doll in 60 years? She's only been angry with me one time in 60 years? He was so touched. And then he says, hey, honey, where'd all this money come from? And she says, oh, that money is from all the dolls that I sold. If you want a love that lasts, the secret is not stuffing it and crocheting dolls, okay? There's a whole lot more involved. If you want a love that lasts, and you notice in your notes, we got it. It's not just last, but it's lasts, okay? We want a love that lasts a long, long time. One of my favorite candy bars growing up was the Marathon bar. Does anyone remember the Marathon bar? There's a few of you. It was like a foot long of twisted caramel covered in chocolate, and it was a Marathon bar because it lasted a long time. It did, you know. That's what you want. If your wedding, if your marriage was typified by a candy, you want the Marathon bar, okay? You don't want a Skittle that's chunk, 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 and gone, okay? You want a Marathon marriage. And with Valentine's Day coming up, okay, Valentine's Day is Tuesday. And we value marriage and love and the sixth commandment, okay? For those of you who are a little sketchy in your commandments, we have it listed up on the screen, okay? We value the sixth commandment, so men, don't forget Valentine's Day, all right? But this morning, we want to talk about a love that lasts, and if you're with us for the first time, we especially want to welcome you today. We're glad you're here. And maybe, just maybe, you came and you wanted a little more for your marriage. It's something you've been thinking about. Man, I wish my marriage was better. And it's, maybe it's not bad, but you just wish that it was at a higher level. You've seen it just kind of slide from where it was. Or maybe you're really struggling and you do have issues with your marriage. If you're here for the first time, I want you to know that it's not an accident, because that's what we're talking about today. And our prayer for you is that you can have a marriage that is better than you've ever dreamed, a love that lasts a good long time, and also that you can experience God's love and come to know Him with a love that lasts a long time, for an eternity. Okay, we're going to talk about four things. If you take out your notes this morning in your bulletin, four things, four practices that helps love last for a lifetime. And also, this contains the homework for our life groups. If you're not in a life group, you can use it for your own spiritual enrichment. But life groups, make sure you do your homework through the week, just as a way for you not just to be prepared for group, but for you to get closer to God. And the very first key, it's the first life lesson for a love that lasts, is make communication a priority. Make communication a daily priority. There was a wife who once gave her husband the silent treatment for something he did wrong, and she thought, I'm going to give him the silent treatment for an entire week. Near the end of the week, the husband says to her, you know what? We're doing pretty good lately, aren't we? You know, to have a marriage that lasts, the silent treatment doesn't work. You need to communicate. You need to talk to each other. Take a look in your notes, and we've got the references, four references for each of these points. Genesis 2, 25. So when we get done with one, you can look at the next one, Ephesians 5, Ecclesiastes 4, and Ephesians 5 again. But in Genesis 2:25, it says, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Nakedness is a picture of vulnerability, of transparency. And while it specifically refers to physical nakedness here, which is a very big part of marriage, it does represent a whole lot more. It represents that I have nothing to hide from you, that everything's out in the open, and that I'm sharing my fears, I'm sharing my dreams, my desires, and it just symbolizes this communication that is not withheld, that's not keeping secrets, but is just open and wide and completely honest and close and intimate. How do we develop better communication in our marriages? It's probably one of the most difficult things for couples to develop, and it's very easy to fail at, because when you're first dating, you just can't find enough hours in the day to talk to each other, huh? Do you remember when you were dating, how many hours you spent on the phone? And in those days, for many of us, it was a landline, okay? There were no cell phones. So you're tethered to a wall by a cord. How many remember getting, you know, the 15, 20-foot cords so you could walk around and do stuff while you're talking? Those long cords, yeah. You've got, you're on the phone till 2 in the morning talking, and you know, and that was a sacrifice because you couldn't lay in your bed. Most of us didn't have phone outlets in every room, so you could have a phone by your bed. There's just one in the kitchen, you know, that was it. But you know, you would talk as long, and maybe you met in high school or in college. And every time class is done, oh, you're there in the hallway spending time together, and you're doing lunch together, and you want to study together. I mean, you're just trying to find every waking moment to be together. And then you get married, and life happens. It's the job. It's the bills. It's the kids. It's your single friends that don't understand that you didn't have the time to spend with them as you did before. It's your family and his family or her family. And it all begins to crowd in, and now you find you take less time for each other and you stop communicating. Oh, you talk shop, okay? Where do we have to run the kids this week? You know, when's soccer? When's basketball? When's music? When's this and that? You talk about, you know, what's for dinner. You talk about what do we need to pick up at the store. You know, when are the doctor appointments? But you don't talk about anything deeper. You don't talk about your feelings. You don't talk about your fears. You don't talk about what's really going on inside of you, about what you think. And so our conversation becomes a dragnet conversation. You know, that old police show, just the facts, ma'am, Sergeant Joe Friday, just the facts. And that's what our marriage communication becomes. It's just the facts. It's not our feelings. It's not our soul. We're not bearing our soul. We're not being one with our spouse. And daily communication is a major part of connecting with our spouse, and so it needs to be a priority. That means we need to put away work at night, not bring home work with us. It means turning off the TV. It means getting off Facebook. It means turning off the cell phone and looking at each other eye to eye, face to face, and communicating, talking. And you might start out a little unusual if you haven't been doing it for a while. But if you make that a regular practice, then you can begin to develop communication. You will find yourself going deeper. Some couples have a cable company marriage, okay? You know what cable companies do? The first 12 months, it's great. But after that 1-year contract is up, I mean, they jack the rates up, they skyrocket, and it's like, boom. And sometimes that's how our marriages start out. On the front end, they're really good for a few months. We give our best to our spouse. But after that, we stop giving our spouse the best. Heard a story about a couple that had been married over 50 years, Harold and Louise. And even though they'd been married over 50 years and Louise was in a wheelchair, they were still so in love and just, you know, giddy and happy. And there was this gentleman who asked him, "What's your secret?" And Louise says, "Well, there's not just one secret, there's many, but I'll tell you one key, and it's consistency." And she said, "When Harold and I first started dating on our 1 month anniversary, the 17th, he gave me a rose. And the next month on the 17th, I received another rose. Every month, he gave me a single rose. Now, when I got married, I thought the roses would stop coming. But on the first month after our marriage, there was a rose there." And he says, "You were shocked, weren't you? You were surprised." He says, "I don't want to stop ever celebrating every single moment with you." And Louise said, "I have received 688 roses on the 17th of every month for the past 57 years. Tell you what, I heard that story and I was going, "Man, I've blown. I've been 26, and you know. But here's the thing. Harold said, "I am going to prioritize my spouse. I'm going to give her the best. It's not just a cable company marriage where it's good on the front end and then, you know, it's not there anymore." What are you doing to make your marriage the best? What are you doing to prioritizing it? What are the habits that you're setting up saying, "I'm going to give my spouse the best"? And friends, this communication as a daily part of your marriage, that is an essential key. And I just want to challenge you. In fact, I want you to be thinking today, taking notes, writing things down. What's the Holy Spirit speaking to you about? Because if you listen today and walk out of here, your marriage is not going to be better. How many of you want a better marriage? Okay, some of you might feel forced because your spouse is sitting next to you. You know, if you don't want a better marriage, then, boy, you really need this message, okay? But here's the thing, if you just walk out here, "Oh, that was such a nice message," and you don't let God speak to you about what to change and do different, you're going to be in the same place you were, probably worse, okay? So be thinking, "God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to change in my life?" Not in my spouse's life, okay? You worry about yourself, you let God take care of your spouse, all right? So the first key is to make communication a daily priority. Number two, if you're taking notes this morning, is supporting each other in everything. Supporting each other in everything. Our reference for this is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. The whole fifth chapter of Ephesians is really a great passage on marriage and on family. I encourage you to read it sometime this week. But in verse 33, it says, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." I love my wife as I love myself. That means I do for what I would do for me, that's what I would do for her, okay? If I'm giving myself steak and lobster, I don't give her hot dogs. Unless she really likes hot dogs more than steak and lobster. Are there any here that are blessed with a life that gives you a low budget, okay? Oh, there's one. And then she just elbowed him. Our tendency as humans is to treat ourselves like kings. We give ourselves what we want. We do what we want. But here's the thing. If I'm a king, then that makes her a queen, so she's royalty too. We need to treat our wives like kings and our husbands like... treat our wives like queens and our husbands like kings. Treat them the way we want to be treated. It's the golden rule. Treat others, do unto others as you would have done unto you. Not as has been done, but as you would like to be done unto you. You see, marriage is not about me. It's about we. Okay? And whenever we begin to focus on what I want and supporting myself and taking care of myself instead of supporting and taking care of my spouse, that's when our marriage falls on difficult times. Marriage is a partnership. On the screen, you see a silhouette of a bird, and marriage should be like two wings of the same bird. The husband is a wing, the wife is a wing, and Christ is the head. But how many of you know that even if Christ is your head, if the wings on a bird do not work in partnership, you're not going to get off the ground, right? And so as a couple, you need to work as a partnership. You need to support each other in everything. For the past 2 years, my wife has been sick with we don't know what. A lot of fatigue, there was facial twitching, just a lot of things. And in those past 2 years, there's been supporting her where days she's been in bed and she can't get out and do anything. Have to support her. Now, on the flip side, I will confess I am not the easiest person to live with, okay? I am an intense personality. I like things to be done a certain way. I'm kind of a perfectionist. I have very high expectations, and if those are not met, then I'm not a very cheerful person. And yet, in the midst of all that, she still supports me. And you know, that's what a husband and wife need to do. We support each other in our best and our worst. The marriage vows, what did they say? For richer, for poorer, in sickness and health, for better, for worse. And I can't tell you how many times I've seen couples where one of them has something traumatic happen to them. They lose a great paying job. There's a health crisis. Something goes wrong. They experience depression. They get cancer, whatever it might be. And they're left to stand and face that situation all by themselves. The other spouse just steps out on them and leaves them. They walk away from them. We need to support each other. I'd like you to direct your attention to the screens this morning. And we're going to show a video clip by Dave and Ashley Willis, and they're going to share about just how they have supported each other. If you watch the screens today.
I had a hard time breaking free from it, but I believed the lie that one day I'll be married and then I won't be tempted ever again. Victoria's Secret ad will come on and I'll be disgusted even by that because I'll be just so into my amazing wife that I'll never, ever, ever have a lustful thought. But the truth of the matter is that lust does not go away nearly that easily. Even though I married the most beautiful woman on earth, the love of my life, it isn't about that because porn doesn't train your mind to be content in a healthy relationship. It actually warps your mind to never being able to really achieve true intimacy or true contentment, and it just sends you down to a very dark place. I couldn't break free from it, but I also couldn't be honest and courageous enough with her to tell her that it was a struggle. So we got married, and I thought by willpower alone, it won't be an issue. It hadn't been an issue for a while. I thought that I had it in my past, and sure enough, about a year into our marriage, that temptation came back. It took me by surprise. I fell right back into that same sin. And I kept it in secret now because I thought it would devastate my poor young wife and she would think I don't love her. She can never find out about this. And I'm just going to stay away from this and I'm going to do it with willpower. And any time that we try to do something alone, it nearly always backfires, especially when we're living in secrecy. And I had this secret sin that I wasn't looking for accountability. I wasn't looking for any help. I wanted to do it on my own. And that is where I got myself into so much trouble. And I wish I could tell you I had the courage to confess this. I wish I could tell you I had the courage to come clean about this. But I had to be caught. She had to see on a computer. You know, my poor, sweet, amazing wife had to see with her own eyes where I had been. And she was devastated, not only because of what I'd been looking at, but because of the secrecy and dishonesty that had broken her trust and her heart at the same time. And that caused a long process of rebuilding trust. You know, we learned that forgiveness and trust are two different things, that we're called to give forgiveness instantly. That part's called grace. Forgiveness isn't something you can earn. But trust can't be given. It can only be earned. So forgiveness and trust in many ways are opposite of each other. You need both in a marriage, but forgiveness is given quickly and freely. Trust has to be given slowly and earned. And trust can only be earned by consistency of actions over time. So by the consistency of my actions, I had to earn that back. But it was a long journey. And I share that just because I know so many people watching this are caught up in that same sin right now. She talked about so many being caught up in depression or anxiety. Well, so many are caught up in pornography and maybe justifying it. You know, we hear from a lot of couples that say, no, this is spices things up for us. It's not a big deal. You're overreacting. But over time, we've seen that pornography, it desensitizes a husband and wife from being able to experience true intimacy. It doesn't, in the long run, bring them closer together. It always finds a way of putting a wedge between them. And so if this is something that's in your marriage, even if it's an open thing you're doing together in your marriage, I strongly encourage you, not just because it's my opinion, but because of the psychology to back it up and because of what God's Word says about it, to remove it from your life, to remove it from your marriage. Because we're called to be not only physically monogamous, but mentally monogamous. And when we will make that our effort, it will do so much to bring us closer and to be able to experience real love, real intimacy, and sex the way it was intended to be enjoyed and the beautiful way it was intended to be enjoyed. But when we bring in all those outside forces, it does so much to unravel that intimacy.
It does. And you know, I would say this too. If this is you, if you are struggling with anxiety or depression or something that you really haven't told your spouse about yet, or maybe it's a problem that you're dealing with, like pornography, you need to come out and bring it in the open, because that's the only way that you guys can truly be there for one another. And it's going to be hard. It's not easy, especially if it's something that you're doing that's wrong. It's going to be hard to admit that, but it's better to do it now than later, because there's going to be more wreckage the longer that you're in the midst of it. And when it comes to something that you're dealing with that you did not necessarily do wrong, but is a deep wound that you're dealing with, the longer that you let it kind of fester in there, the more damage it's going to do to you. So you need to come out with it and tell your spouse whatever's on your mind and heart so that they can help you get the help that you need.
You know, Dave and Ashley had opportunities to quit supporting each other, her with her depression, him with his pornography, but they were willing to bring it out in the open and to talk. And there may be some of you here today, you're keeping a secret from your spouse. You won't share with them what's wrong. It's going to destroy your marriage if you don't open up so you can support each other. And there might be anger, there might be tears, there might be yelling. But if you've got a heart that says, I'm going to support you no matter what, you can make it through. Dave and Ashley, they're proof that if you're willing to forgive and willing to earn trust back, to be consistent over a long period of time, your marriage can work. You can have a love that lasts. And so that's the second key, is to support each other in everything. Support each other in everything. Let's take a look at the third key this morning, the third life lesson about having a love that lasts, and it's build your marriage on a foundation of faith. Build your marriage on a foundation of faith. Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Marriage is not just a commitment to each other, but it's also to God. And when it's God and a man and a woman, it's a threefold cord that's not quickly broken. You need a vibrant commitment to Jesus. Join a church, get involved in ministry, be praying, be reading the Word of God, involved in service, in giving, and just have a strong spiritual life yourself. And as a couple, one of the key things to do is to pray together. Because here's the thing, you can't stay mad at someone that you pray with, okay? The next time you're ticked off at each other, sit down and both of you out loud pray a little prayer. Not a prayer, oh God, judge them right now. No, not a prayer of judgment. That's not the prayers we're talking about, but a prayer of blessing. Bless my spouse. I guarantee you, within a few minutes as you're praying for him, you cannot remain angry. You won't remain angry. Praying together is such a powerful thing, because here's the thing. How many believe that God does miracles when you pray? How many believe prayer works? How many believe that prayer brings healing? Prayer brings fulfillment. Prayer brings vibrancy. Okay, so if you're not praying, you are eliminating miracles and healing and vibrancy and life from your relationship. So prayer is important. You want to have a marriage that is built on prayer. Family Life has surveyed thousands of Christian couples, and they've discovered that fewer than 8% pray regularly together. Fewer than 8%, but here's the thing. Of all of those people that do, fewer than 1% divorce. Fewer than 1% of couples that regularly pray together divorce. And so if fewer than 8% are doing it, how many know there's 92% that are very susceptible to divorce? Huh? Prayer is vitally important. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." Many times we're seeking what we want, not what God wants. For several years, we lived in a town called Sioux City, okay? When they built the town, they put the sewer on the south side of town, kind of below this great big bluff. And it was wonderful until back whenever they built the interstates, they put the interstate in along the Missouri River because they ran it right next to the sewer. All the other major roads before that time were east of the sewer, out of the way. And today, when you drive by Sioux City, you smell that sewer. And if you want to get from one side of town to other, because now the town is growing on the south side, that's where the mall and all the shopping areas are, the fastest way is to drive the interstate. And I tell you, I remember growing up, I lived 50 miles from Sioux City. We called it Sewer City. There was also meatpacking plants along the interstate. It stunk, all right? I want you to think this morning, how many of you would like to build a home on a sewer, on a sewage pit? Any takers? I don't see any takers out there. Friends, when you seek what you want instead of seeking God, his kingdom, his righteousness, you are building your home. You're building your marriage on a sewage pit. It is vitally important to seek God in his direction, his character, his righteousness, his ways, his values and principles in your life and for your marriage. I just want to take a little break here. To all of our singles, all of our students, this is the number one quality you can look for in a partner, in a husband or a wife. Someone who passionately loves Jesus. More than are they attractive. You want them to be attractive. That's important. But more than that, more than they make you feel good, more than they're funny, more than you have a good time, more than you have great conversation, if they don't have a passion for God, if they're not seeking first the kingdom of God in their lives, then all things won't be added to you. And if you want to get ready for marriage, the number one thing you can do is be a person that seeks God first and has a strong spiritual life in your life. That's like what we talked about last week in finishing strong. Hey, you pursue that relationship. You need to pursue a relationship with God. If you have this strong spiritual bond, if you're seeking God, building your life on faith and your marriage on faith, that is a key to having a love that lasts a very, very long time. Okay, let's review. What's the first life lesson if we want to love that last? What's number one? Make communication daily priority. Number two, support each other in everything. Number three, yes, build it on a foundation of faith. Number four, the final life lesson to have a love that lasts is remove all exit strategies. Remove all exit strategies. Never give up on each other. Never give up on each other. Love is a commitment. In our society, we have redefined love as a feeling. You've lost that love and feeling. Oh, that love and feeling. You've lost that love and feeling. Now it's gone, gone. Gone, whoa, whoa, whoa. And when the feeling's gone, then the marriage is gone. The relationship, that's how we treat love. Someone before service, they heard me talking about that, and they says, you know, I haven't lost that love and feeling for Pizza Hut. I said, I won't tell your wife that, okay? But here's the thing. Love is not a feeling. Love is a commitment. It's rooted in devotion, saying, I'm never going to quit. That's the kind of love we see Jesus having when he died on the cross. Jesus said in Ephesians chapter 5, he basically said, hey, husbands, love your wives the way I love the earth, okay? And this is how what it says: husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. You can't get a greater commitment than that. You can't get a greater commitment. Friends, when Jesus, before he went to the cross, he was in the garden praying, Father, if there's any way that the redemption, the salvation of mankind can be accomplished, if there's any other way without me going to the cross, do it. He's saying, I don't want to do this. I don't feel like suffering. I don't feel like being tortured, having my beard and my hair pulled out, being whipped, having 9-inch nails driven into my hands and then being dropped in the ground, having my shoulders separated. That's what happened when you were crucified. Jesus knew the pain. He says, I don't feel like doing that for them. But if that is the only way they can be saved, then not how I feel, but what you want. It was a commitment. And that's what love is. It's not how you feel. But it's saying, I am devoted to this person. My commitment is bigger than my spouse's flaws, than my spouse's quirks. And friends, couples that make it, their commitment is bigger than their reasons for divorce. What is your commitment level to your spouse today? There are no marriage experts because there are no perfect marriages. You can have a strong marriage, but you will not have a perfect marriage. And I think sometimes couples, when they get married, they're expecting everything to be perfect, not to have any problems, not to have any disagreements. And so when it does, they let something little get inside their craw and they don't talk about it, make communication a daily priority, and it becomes big and it looms. They stop supporting each other in everything. And they stop making faith and trusting God that he can do a miracle and he can overcome this situation, and they lose their marriage. I can't tell you how many times in counseling, so many times in marriage counseling, by the time the couple comes to me, they have already made up their mind to divorce. They're just coming to counseling to say, we tried everything, we tried counseling, and it didn't work. And I can't tell you how many times in counseling, they're sharing things, but I'm going, there's something greater here. And I'll pull him aside and have individual conversations, and he'll share something that he's never said to her, and she'll share something that she has never said to him. And it's like, this is the real elephant in the room. You need to talk about this. Get it out of the open, out in the open, out of the shadows. This morning, everyone who is here, and I'm specifically speaking to husbands and wives, you have a choice right now what kind of marriage, what kind of love you're going to have.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.